Our scripture lesson is Genesis 44. And our text will be verses 16 and then 31 through 34. This is while they are eating that meal with Joseph. We read in chapter 44, "And he," that is Joseph, "commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he, that is the steward, overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let none of thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child at his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall not see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he's torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. If ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Verse 16 and verses 31 through 34 are my text. I will only reread verse 16. Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So far the reading of God's word, may he bless the preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, what a beautiful view we had last week. The brothers eating and drinking with Joseph, and we read they were merry. What communion, what fellowship, the brothers with Joseph, reunited. Now why doesn't Joseph just come out and tell them who he is? Why doesn't he say, I am Joseph, your long lost brother? Why doesn't he say, now we're together again, all is forgiven and all is forgotten? Why not? Why doesn't he say to his brothers, We're together again, now go down and get your father also, that the whole family may be reunited? And the answer is pedagogy. That means the art, the method of leading and testing. Joseph, the brother, is leading his brothers slowly, step by step, testing them. Earlier there was the test Would they come back again to Egypt for Simeon, or would they leave him to rot in the prison by himself? Was there enough love, or was there enough need to come back for Simeon? And during the meal, there was another test. A portion of food was brought out to each of the brothers, more than plenty on their plate. But then to Benjamin the youngest, there was given 5 times as much. Favoritism. Favoritism. Would it ruin the communion, the fellowship around the table? Would it arouse the bitterness of envy, jealousy, hatred? We have already seen, and we read it in chapter 42, that the brothers felt their guilt. In chapter 42, we read in verse 21, "And they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Yes, we heard that they felt their guilt. When they found their money in their sacks, they said to one another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" That is, they felt their guilt and they confessed their guilt before God, but they have not yet confessed their guilt before their brother Joseph. They are not yet reconciled. They are not yet at one. They have felt their guilt, but have their hearts been changed? Are they changed men? Given the same circumstances, would they commit the same wicked deed all over again that they committed in the past? Joseph goes through the art, the method of testing them. That is, he resets up, reconstructs the event that took place some 20 years before. At the table, Benjamin is set up as the special one, just as Joseph was the special one with a coat of many colors. Benjamin is at that table the favored one. He's the spoiled one. He's the loved one. He is given 5 times the amount of his brothers. Yes, Benjamin had been for these past years the special one. How did Joseph know? He knew that already from the very first visit of the brothers. All the brothers come. The reason they all come is because the more of them that there are, the more donkeys that they lead, the more grain that they can take back to their families. But of the 11 brothers, only 10 are there. The other one, the special one, the favorite one, is still home with daddy. Now, how would the brothers respond to this favoritism? How is Benjamin being treated by them day by day? Is there still the same hatred and envy in their hearts? What's going on in their hearts? How will the brothers respond? Will this event bring jealousy and envy all over again so that, given the circumstances, they leave Benjamin behind, away with the favorite one? We can go home. That is the purpose of the silver cup. That's the purpose of the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. What's in their hearts? You see, Joseph here is like us, a man who can't judge the heart. You can only judge the actions. How often isn't that misunderstood, isn't it? There are those who get angry when we judge a person by the course of their life. And they will haul out Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, and say, we may judge anyone. No, we may not judge anyone else's heart, for we cannot read their hearts, their motives. Joseph couldn't do that. But he sets them up, because he can read their actions. You and I can read one another's actions. And we must judge. We must judge every day. You parents will judge by the actions of the young man or the young lady that your son or daughter want to date. You will judge whether they are worthy of your son or daughter going out with them on dates. The elders of the church will judge. They have to judge by the actions, by the speech, by the conduct. The purpose. The actions will reveal what is in the heart. So, is it going to be Benjamin, the spoiled one, or are they going to look after themselves? They're given an opportunity twice over to get rid of this younger one, the spoiled one of the father, and the spoiled one of Egypt. What drama? What drama is in these chapters? What drama is taking place in this family? What drama is taking place in the hearts of these brothers? For God is doing, has done, a wonderful work. So under the theme, found out. Found out, notice with me, the plot, the charge, and then thirdly, the true conversion. The plot unfolds. What is the plot? Benjamin and the brothers are made to look like thieves. Benjamin, under suspicion of theft, will be held back. He will be arrested as a criminal. What will the brothers do when the spoiled one, the favorite one, is held back? Very easy for them to continue on their way, isn't it? Now, this time, there will be no blood on their hands. Earlier they wanted to kill Joseph. They would strangle his neck or stab him in the heart. Or when a better way was presented, let's just sell him so that we don't have blood on our hands. They would get rid of the favorite of their father. But now, with the cup in his sack, how easy it would be to go home and say, sorry, Dad. Sorry, Dad, that angel that you always loved so much, who was special to you, obviously he wasn't such an angel. He was caught red-handed. The cup was in his sack. What questions would go through their mind? Why stay around? What would it help to be slaves with Benjamin in Egypt? Would that take care of their wives and their children back home? Would that bring any food back home to them? Why stay? The plot. Benjamin, the brothers, thieves. So the plot unfolds. Even while the brothers are yet eating and drinking with their brother Joseph and being merry, Joseph whispers to his steward, "Fill their sacks with grain, as much as they can carry. Put the money in their sacks, and take this cup that I notice, and put it in the youngest sack." And so they have eaten, they have drunk, and they have been merry, they have rested, and the next morning they are up and they're on their way. What a happy bunch they must have been. How relieved they must have been. Things went well. Things went well. Simeon is released from prison. Benjamin is here by our side going home to daddy again. We've got plenty of food in our grain sacks. And even above all that, we were treated well in the Pharaoh's house or the prime minister's house, the ruler's house. Things went pretty well. The boys and girls, they're not very long on their way. They're hardly out of town yet. And Joseph says to his steward, "Quick, up, after them. Be quick, lest they stop at noontime and open their sacks and find the grain again and perhaps come to the conclusion there's another trick going on. Maybe also find the cup and then come back on their own saying, oh, we don't know what happened." No. Quick, up, after them. And the steward is sent with very careful instructions by Joseph. Benjamin alone is to be arrested and to be taken back. Detain Benjamin. You tell the rest of them, they may go home. They may go home without their youngest brother. That's the plot. The purpose, have their hearts been changed? It's one thing if they know their previous sin and they even talk about their previous sin that, yes, we got caught. But the question, is it genuine sorrow? There is a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between genuine sorrow and sorrow over the consequences, a sorrow that even the world has. The thief that gets caught will cry, will bemoan, and he'll say, "Yes, I did an awful thing in before the judge." But is he really sorry? Or is he sorry he got caught? Boys and girls, you were told not to do something. You were told not to go out that evening. Dad and Mom were gone. Who will know? Or maybe they're on a vacation and you even have a party over at the house. Who will know? And then they come home. Or they hear stories, and you got caught, and you say, "I'm sorry." I bet you are. You're sorry they found out. You're sorry you got caught, and you're sorry for the consequences. That's not genuine sorrow. That's poor me. What's going to become of me now? The world has that kind of sorrow. Joseph needs to know, is there genuine sorrow? A sorrow that will show by a change in one's life. Has the heart been changed? genuine sorrow shows itself in a change of heart and life. And that's what our elder brother, our brother Joseph, that is the Lord Jesus, also wants to show us and lead us to. There needs to be a genuine sorrow over our sins that shows itself in our conduct, in our speech, in our life. The steward comes. His steward catches up with them. And here's the charge. Why have you rewarded evil for good? Why have you stolen my master's cup? Our elder brother can ask us that question many times, can't he? Why have you rewarded evil for good? You and I who know the love of God in Christ Jesus, you and I who know His death upon the cross, you and I who know all the benefits that are poured out on the church. Why? Why do we so often in our lives return evil for good? That's the charge. And now notice the brothers. Notice how defensive they are. They're even offended at the accusation. A false accusation, in fact, is hard to take. Oh, they become defensive. Impossible. Impossible. How can you think this of us, your servants? We would never do such a thing. And then they go on to somehow try to build up their character. Look at us. Look at how we even brought the money back that was in our sacks the first time. Now would we steal from the master's house? Would we do that? Are we capable of doing that? Oh, listen to them. How defensive. Do you see yourself? I see myself quite often. When accusations are brought against me, if I think they're false or there might be some truth in them, how do we respond when the Word of God comes to us regarding our sins? When the Ten Commandments are read every Sunday morning and perhaps we're looking around, we're thinking, I sure hope so-and-so in the church hears that commandment, and I hope someone else is listening to this commandment, and I hope that person in the church is listening to this sermon. But when the sermon is brought to each one of us, starting with the pastor himself, we might be tempted to say, who, me? I do that? Impossible. We become defensive. We act as if that is an impossibility. It is out of reason to think that we would do that. Oh, really, brothers? Is it so hard to believe that you would steal from your master's house? Didn't you steal your own father's son? And didn't you take your brother and sell him for a little bit of silver? Is this such an absurd accusation? These brothers get angry. Far be it from us to do such a thing. At times there's ire created in the congregation. Who is the preacher to insinuate such a thing with us? After all, we're good folk. Oh, how angry at times the crowds were with Jesus when He dared to preach His gospel. And they say, why is He talking about this to us? We don't have any blind or brokenhearted or those who refuse Him. And they threw Him out of the synagogue. They would get rid of Him. Why should the preacher today preach this kind of a sermon to us? Shouldn't that be in the mission field? The necessity of daily conversion. Yes, the heathens need to be converted. But we're good Christians. The brothers became angry with Joseph and his steward with this accusation. Why have you returned evil for good? And then notice their rash vow. Whoever of thy servants that cup be found, let him die, and the rest of us will be the master's slaves. Now that, I say, is a rash vow. Not too terrible long ago, their money had all been found in their sacks when they went home. Why should they not think as they did then? The Egyptians are trying to find some evil against us so that they can take us and make us their slaves and our donkeys. Why is it unreasonable for them to think that perhaps the cup has been placed in one of their sacks? But they are so defensive, they are so angry with this charge that we would steal, they make a rash vow. Let that person die, and the rest of us will be slaves. They are overconfident. Overconfident in themselves. Impossible. No, says the steward, no, that's not necessary. Only the one who has the cup, that one, will become a slave to my master. What a test. How do they really feel about Benjamin? Daddy's favorite. Recently, the favorite at Joseph's table. And yes, they were all eating and drinking, and then they had enough, so maybe they could overlook it then. Joseph is leading them step by step to show that they show their real colors. What's in their hearts? Before, they were capable of selling their brother, of hurting their father. Now, what will they do? Have they changed? Will they unselfishly, will they without envy, sacrifice themselves? Sacrifice their freedom? Sacrifice their very lives for the favorite one, for little Benjamin, for daddy's boy? What will they do? Joseph tests them so they show their real colors. The sacks are opened. They're willing to prove their innocence. From the oldest to the youngest, and what sighs of relief as the steward goes through one sack to the next sack to the next sack, through the 10 sacks. Suspense is building. Off the hook. On home we go. and the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. From "I told you so," we're impossible that we would be guilty of doing this kind of a crime. There stands the incriminating evidence. What will they do? Here's the crucial time. No, that one will not die. The rest of you will not all go back to Egypt as slaves. Just the one who has the cup will go back to Egypt as a slave. Benjamin, Benjamin. Daddy's favorite. Daddy's angel. Shall we go home? Say, "Sorry, Dad." The evidence was there. The sack was, the cup was in his sack. And we notice again here that the Scripture records no words amongst them. What is important, Scripture reveals actions. Not words, actions. They tear their clothes. Every one of them ties up their sacks of grain, get back on their donkeys, and back they go to Egypt. How easy for them to reason at this time and say, "Well, okay, we want someone with Benjamin. Maybe one of us can go back with Benjamin, and the rest of us at least can go home. At least we're safe. At least the family will have food." They all tear their clothes and they all get on their donkeys and they all go back to Egypt. Actions speak. They don't do what is easiest. They do not do what is safest for them. But we see solidarity here. Family solidarity and love and unity. We're in this together. The brothers see this as a corporate sin. The family is found out. The family is responsible. What a change. Do you see the change here? From a very dysfunctional family, at odds with one another, filled with envy and hatred and greed, united. They're one. In love. Let me say something about their solidarity here. They say, "We, God has found us out. God has found out our iniquity." That is, they acknowledge corporate sin. I want to speak about that in just a moment. Corporate sin. Most churches today don't believe in that item. That is, they say, "Well, as long as I don't do it, I'm not guilty of what the rest of the church is doing." They might say, "My church doesn't do this or do that. My denomination might do it. But yeah, as long as I don't do it personally, as long as my church maybe doesn't do it, then I'm not at fault. Then I have no blame." Joseph's brothers could have done that one. The cup wasn't in their sack. Benjamin had the sack. But the brothers stand together. There was sin. The cup was there. Corporate responsibility. We find that over and over in the Scriptures. When Achan and his family stole some goods from Jericho, all of Israel was corporately responsible for the sin, and that's why the defeat at Ai. God deals with the people collectively. when David numbered the men of Israel, God punished Israel collectively for that sin. When Daniel in Babylon prays to the Lord, his beautiful prayer, and I think it's Daniel chapter 9, he stands with the people. He doesn't talk about all those bad kings and the bad rebels that caused Judah to go into captivity. But he says, we have sinned. We have brought this upon ourselves. In the Corinthian church, there was the sin of a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And the whole church was visited by God with sickness and even death. Corporate responsibility. And that's why over and over we are warned from the pulpit, it is very important what church you belong to, what denomination you belong to. God deals with us not just individually, but also corporately. What do we do together as a church and as a denomination? The brothers stand here corporately together. There's solidarity. They don't want their brother to be a slave in Egypt. They don't want their father to die in grief over a lost son. They are willing to go and substitute themselves, their lives, their happiness for the sake of Benjamin. They stand together. So the plot reveals what's in the heart. The charge is brought, and we see through this the brothers brought to their knees. Do you see them? Yes, literally on their knees again before Joseph. And that true conversion begins with repentance. Not just sorrow over getting caught. Not just sorrow over the consequences, but heartfelt sorrow. We read in verse 16, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? What a beautiful opening part of that verse. No excuses. They don't come as they did to the steward earlier and say, how is this possible? You know, we brought the money back that was in our sacks earlier. None of that nonsense over again. What can we say? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Collectively they stand there and they confess their sins. What sins? They're not saying the sin now of stealing the cup. They have a pretty good idea how the cup gets there. They're not going to start spelling that out at this time. This isn't the time or the place for that. No, they're referring to the sin that they before confessed to themselves, and now they confess it before Joseph. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. What can we say? We deserve this. We brought this on ourselves. That's the beginning place. Oh, may the Lord Jesus, our elder brother, yes, the antitype of Joseph, may He open up to us slowly, step by step, our sins so that we come to our elder brother and we say to him, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. That is the prayer of David after his horrible sin. Repentance. A repentance that is followed with a turning away from, a forsaking of sin to live for God. Oh, these brothers! What sins of selfishness, of bitterness, of envy, of anger, of lust, and what hatred? What changed men? What a changed family? Listen to Judah as he pleads. I stood there before my father. This is going to kill my father. I can't do this. They don't react and say, who, me? I did this, I did that. You think me capable of these sins? Oh, brother and sister, you, I, all of us, all of us are capable of every imaginable sin. And yet, when another brother or sister is perhaps caught in a sin, perhaps we say, oh, how the mighty are fallen. Perhaps we react in mock horror. We say, how terrible! How could that ever happen? Why did they do that? In other words, we're pointing with our finger and we're saying, that's impossible of me. Do you, do I really know the blackness of our own hearts? When another saint falls into a sin, perhaps what we would call a gross sin, do we stand with them and do we say, yes, I too, apart from the grace of God, I would do that. I break all the commandments of God in thought, if not in deed. The Apostle Paul says of himself, I am the chief of sinners. As Joseph here digs, and as he digs, and as he digs, notice, not out of malice. He's not trying to get even with his brothers, but in love. A love that was demonstrated at the table when he sat with them. A love that burns in his heart. He grows out weeping. And that love, he slowly brings them to full repentance and reconciliation. Only after that confession can there be that full reconciliation. Joseph no longer hid it, but that's another story. We'll save that. Joseph, in love, works and works slowly with his brothers to bring about this confession of sin, that they show in their actions their changed men, changed lives. And so also our elder brother, Christ Jesus, our Joseph, by His Word and His Spirit, from week to week, continues to dig and to needle. As a sharp sword, it cuts us apart to reveal to us ourselves our sin, the blackness of our hearts, in order that we may give ourselves in repentance and in faith to live, to live not for ourselves, not to live in envy or greed or hatred any longer, but to live in service of Christ Jesus and to live in service of one another. Changed men. They give themselves for their little brother, the favorites. Yes, that's what the Lord Jesus works at by His Word and Spirit. Changed hearts and lives. We flee from sin not because we're afraid we're going to get found out, but we flee from sin because we hate sin, because God hates sin. Like Judah and his brothers are willing to give up everything to serve others in love, we're willing to give up everything that we may serve our Savior in love. Joseph is leading his brothers to that change in their life. And our brother, our elder brother, the one whom God has appointed as our elder brother, works that in our lives so there can be that beautiful family unity. How we need that in our marriages. How we need that in our individual families. How we need that in our extended families. How we need that in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the devil continues to go about like that roaring lion, seeking to divide the family, to divide the marriages, to break up the Church of Jesus Christ. Brother against brother, filled with envy, jealousy, greed, and hatred. How beautiful is this confession of Judah? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. God has uncovered our guilt. And now Judah speaks. He says, take me. I promised my father. I don't want my father to die. Take me instead of my brother. Judah is not a type of Jesus. Joseph is the type of Jesus Christ here. But we have Judah speaking, Judah in whose loins Christ Jesus is, and he speaks with a self-sacrificial love. Take me. Take me away from my family, my friends, from my part in the family. Take me, not my brother. Substitute. You see, the love of Jesus was in his heart. What a wonderful thing to read of this Judah, who is one of the forefathers of Christ. Because that earlier chapter that we had in Genesis wasn't very flattering at all for Judah, was it? But he's a changed man. Just as you and I are changed men and women by the grace of God in our brother, Christ Jesus. Sin removed, confessed, love worked in our hearts for our God and for our fellow believers. Amen. Father, continue, we pray. Deal patiently with us, long but also necessary, so that more and more we see our sins, that sin may be cut out, and that our hearts may be changed, filled with love for Thee and love for our neighbor, for one another. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 174. through pain and trouble, thou hast led and humbled all our pride. But in the end, to liberty and wealth thy hand did guide. Stanzas 2, 3, and 4, 174. God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.